time when the New Jerusalem comes down on this earth and it settles on the new earth and the nations of the saved walk in it, and those who are faithful to the Lord and submit to His will and His ordinances are going to live in the city, and those who are saved will live on the new earth and they'll be gloriously happy, but they won't be nearly as happy as the people who are living inside the city. So we talked a great deal about that, and I talked about something this morning that's very important to me. And in these last days in which we live, I think it ought to be something that's foremost in our thoughts and mind. I know Jesus is coming soon. I can't give you the season, the month, the day, the year, the time. I can't tell you the exact time. But I guarantee you that we are in that period of time known as the end times, and I believe He could come very quickly. Now, I'm concerned about what happens after He comes. I'm concerned not about the exact time of His coming, but what I'm going to have to face afterward and what you're going to have to face afterwards. There is a judgment seat of Christ. The Bible makes very clear in two different places in the New Testament. And at that judgment seat of Christ, He's going to select among the saved, among those born-again believers, among those who are children of God, He's going to judge them. Now, this judgment is not a judgment of a bunch of saved people and lost people standing side by side. The judgment of the lost people is at least 1,000 years away. This is the first resurrection. And He's going to judge Danny. He's going to judge me. He's going to judge Sister Barnes. He's going to judge John Holbrook. Everybody that knows Christ as their Savior, He's going to judge Don and Betty Johnson. And He's going to judge Shirley. He's going to judge every saved person on this earth. He's going to judge them for the selection of someone to live inside that city with Him. Now, living in that city, first of all, you have to be saved just to be allowed to be a candidate and to be in heaven forever. And secondly, you have to be faithful according to the instructions of the one who saved you. At this judgment seat, when Christ judges all the saved, all the born-again believers of all the ages, from Adam down to the last man who's saved before He comes, in Revelation 19:7-9, it talks about the bride or the wife of God, and the word for bride in Hebrew is kalah, and it means the completed one. It means the one who, after she was saved, went ahead and let Christ complete His work in her toward becoming more like Him while she was here awaiting His coming. Some people, after they're saved, don't serve the Lord. Some do. Some serve Him a little, some serve Him a lot. The ones who don't serve Him are going to live furthest away from that city on the new earth. The ones who serve Him some will live closer to the city. And the ones who commit their heart and their life to Him and try to obey what He has told them they were supposed to after they were saved, they're the ones He's going to select. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom John the Baptist, His voice thundering across the Jordan, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Well, whoever these people are that represent this bride or wife of Christ, of the Lamb, are going to be those who, after they had accepted the sacrifice that the Lamb made at Calvary and became children of God by grace through faith, were born again by trust in Christ, they're going to be people that were first born again, and then afterward they did what you see in the rest of this verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. As I pointed out repeatedly each week, every one of you ladies sitting here can understand it better than the men. We males have a harder time with this than you do, but this is talking about both male and female, and being in submission to a heavenly husband we call the Lamb of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. After you get saved, He wants something. He wants your life, the life that you have because you breathe. You ladies can relate to this, but you men can too. When you first met your wife, why did you marry her? You thought she loved you. How do you know she loved you? Because every time that she knew you were coming, she would get her hair fixed. She would try to look just as pretty and attractive for you as she could. And if she had looked like a hag every time you showed up, and she had been disrespectful of you and didn't give a rip about you, you couldn't have loved her. So one of the reasons you married her was because you saw that she was concerned about what you thought of her, and she tried to make herself as pretty and attractive and as nice as she could for you, Because she loved you. That's why she did it. She loved you. Now, when we get saved, we got an awful ugly carnal nature. Our carnal nature, our soul is saved and sealed, but our carnal nature is not going to be changed until the resurrection, but it can be controlled. I got a nasty carnal nature. He's jealous, he's hateful, he's lustful, he's envious. Lord knows, he is terrible, and he lives in my flesh, and he's real. I can't change him, but by the grace of God, I can let this Lamb of God's Spirit that indwells me and has for 51 years since I received him, I can submit to him as he feeds me with his word. I can repent of what I am, and I can try by the grace of God to let Christ gain more and more control of my carnal nature. Every time I start to stretch the truth, I can let him remind me, and I can say, well, I won't do that. And every time I look at a woman when I shouldn't, I can say, I'm going to stop that. Forgive me, Lord. And I keep going. It's a daily battle. Why do I do it? I love Christ. That's why. I want to live in that city. And I want to make myself as attractive to Jesus on the outside as he is inside. I want people to see who's in there. And the only way I can do it is by learning to control my temper, learning to control to the best of my ability my tongue, learning to direct myself in such a way that you don't see a lot of silly, stupid things coming out of me that are anti toward Christ or anti toward the Christian religion. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth of the matter is, if we love Jesus, we'll let Jesus, who lives in us as our heavenly husband and we as his earthbound wife, we'll let him direct us and we'll try to please him by following the instructions he's left us. Now, this is a marriage supper of the Lamb. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. My soul is just as clean right now. My spirit is just as clean right now as it was the day that I was saved 51 years ago. When Christ saved me, he cleansed my soul, he cleansed my spirit, and he made me whole inside. And I know it happened. I know what the scripture says. I obeyed the gospel, and I exercised faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, and I have faith toward God, and I repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is, if that's true inside, then I've got to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians. And I've got to let people see his righteousness show up on the outside. It's him inside. All I'm doing is submitting and going along. I'm not doing it myself. And they see his righteousness. In heaven, those who have lived lives, let Christ control their flesh, they're going to be given garments of righteousness that will be more glorious than those who did not. This is a marriage supper. And he saith unto me, write, blessed, Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy. That's what blessed means. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, in our work among missionary Baptists, there are many different opinions about different parables and the teachings of those parables. There is a parable that I hold is commonly taught, where it is applied to saved as opposed to lost. In other words, the parable is about lost people and saved people. Sometimes that's true in parables, but not always. And I believe that sometimes in our work, there are people who try to take every parable and make it apply to saved and lost. I don't think you can do that, but they do. By the same token, I have some good friends, wonderful friends out in California that I love very much, and we have discussed this several times peaceably, and disagreeing agreeably, they try to take every parable in the Bible and make it fit that heavenly city. I don't think that's right either. I think the kingdom of God is made up of the whole new heaven and the whole new earth. But now this is a real event. It's going to happen because God says so. There is going to be a heavenly city. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. It's coming down on this earth. There's going to be a new earth. This occurs at the judgment seat of Christ where she's chosen. And then there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now that marriage supper is going to be held on the new heaven and the new earth. Well, actually, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be held not on the new heaven and the new earth, but it's going to be held in the house of God. It's a calling together of those who were both saved and faithful. They that are called and chosen and faithful. That's what it says. So at this marriage supper of the Lamb, at the judgment seat of Christ, which of course occurs before the new heaven and the new earth, which are about 1,000 years away, you're going to have these people who were saved and faithful come to this marriage supper. You're not going to have people come who were saved and unfaithful. I'm sorry, they're just not going to be there. And so there is one parable in the Bible that I disagree with some of my brethren on as to saying it's saved and lost. I don't think so. I think it's a judgment by Christ, a parable to teach saved people that those who are saved are going to heaven and be there eternally, born again children of God, but those who are saved and faithful are going to get to live in the city, and they're going to participate in this marriage supper of the Lamb, which I believe occurs in that heavenly city we call New Jerusalem. Let's take a look at this parable. Now, I know what it's standardly taught as, and if that's what you were taught by your former pastor or by any other means, I'm going to ask you to be open-minded about this. I'm not going to tell you afterwards, why, you terrible person, you shouldn't continue to believe that. If you want to continue to believe it's saved and lost, we'll just disagree agreeably. But I wish you'd at least consider this. Luke 14, 15 through 27. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. We are not talking about entrance into the kingdom of God. We're talking about eating bread in the kingdom of God. We're talking about sitting down at a table in the kingdom of God. Now, in most cases, I don't think it's all that definitive as whether the city is the kingdom or the whole thing is the kingdom. In this case, I do agree with those in California that this kingdom of God is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. This is what this person is talking about, a kingdom of God that was going to come on this earth, that John the Baptist said, Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus said, Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is not talking about entrance in the kingdom of God. This is talking about eating bread in it after you've become a part of it. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. I believe this is at least an allusion, an indirect representation, or I actually believe it's a direct representation, but I won't go that far and say at least it's indirect or an allusion to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And what he's talking about is those who are saved and in the kingdom, and the differences that will occur within the kingdom between saved people based on their reaction to God's word after they were saved. Then, now notice verse 16, just as soon as that man made that statement to Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And they were sitting down at a table eating when this was stated. And there were scribes and Pharisees there. But don't believe they were all lost. Then said he unto them, A certain man. Right at that moment he said it. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. I believe he is referring to a supper in heaven that has to do with the Father by his Spirit drawing men to this supper. But I believe it saved men and women. And this is a call to faithfulness in obedience to the ordinances and commandments of God after you are saved. That's why I encourage people to join the church. Sure, you don't have to join church to go to heaven. But it's going to make a great difference once you get there, whether you submitted to baptism, followed the ordinances, and were faithful where God directed. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Yes, it's very true that the Holy Spirit of God drew me to salvation. But it's equally true that after I got saved, the same Holy Spirit of God drew me to faithfulness in Christ. No one has ever been saved that the Lord didn't try to draw them to be faithful to Him. Even the thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He couldn't get off the cross. But had he gotten off the cross, he would have been urged by the unction of God's Spirit to be faithful and to obey the commandments of God. Obeying the commandments of God will not get you to heaven. Period. No exceptions. It's totally by grace through faith and the shed blood of Christ. But obeying the commandments of God after you have been saved will determine your position, where you live in proximity to Christ once you arrive in the new heaven and the new earth. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." I think that's a call to save people after they're saved, to determine their position of eating, their pecking order, if you will, and I say that reverently, on the new heaven and the new earth. And I think all children of God are bidden to it, but a lot don't answer. And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. Now I want you to consider, if you believe that's talking about saved and lost, I'm just asking you to be open-minded. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Listen, a lost person, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of their need for salvation, they got one thing on their mind: heaven or hell. They're afraid of hell. Heaven isn't even in their mind, if you want to know the truth. They just don't want to go to hell. And the bidding to a lost person, someone who's never been saved, someone who doesn't know Christ, they just want to escape hell. They don't want to go to hell. The Spirit of God strikes terror in their heart, and the realization that when their body ceases to function, all of a sudden they're hell-bound is a terrifying thing to them. They don't sit around and think of eating a meal in the kingdom of heaven. They can't until after they've been saved. But this sure sounds familiar to me. There was an article I read, and some of you have heard it before, and of course it's not true, but you've heard the joke before. But it very graphically illustrates this point. There were three churches in a small town in New Mexico where they had bats out in the hills. And they've got bats in those caves all over New Mexico. And so for some unknown reason, they had a Methodist church, a Catholic church, and a Baptist church. And these bats started to come in out of the caves, and they got in these belfries in these three churches. They tried everything under the sun to get the bats out. They would not leave. They stayed in the belfries of the Baptist church, the Methodist church, and the Catholic church. They would not leave. So finally it attracted nationwide attention, and they sent a reporter down from the New York Times, and he came down and interviewed first the Catholic priest. There those bats were, full of bats, whole belfry. He said, "What have you done to get rid of these bats?" He said, "Well, I've prayed to Mary. I've said three Hail Marys. I've invoked, and I've throwed holy water on them. He said, "They won't leave." Then he went to the Methodist church, and he asked the Methodist pastor, "What have you done?" And he said, "Well, we've done everything we knew how to work them out of that belfry." He said, "We even went up there, and we believe in doing social things." And he said, "We wanted to get rid of those bats, so we took gigantic bags up there, and we put them in those bags, and we carried them back to where they came from, and we put them in those things. We didn't want to kill them. We put them in there." He said, "They got out of the bags, and they came right back." Then he went to the Baptist church. This is one of the reasons I believe these are saved people. And I think they're church members too, if you want to know the truth, most of them. He went to the Baptist church. All the bats were gone. They had been in their thickest hives. And he went in this Baptist church, this reporter, and he talked to the Baptist minister. He said, "How on earth did you get rid of those bats?" He said, "I finally thought of a way that I knew I could get rid of them." He said, "First I went up, and I opened my Bible, and I preached the gospel to them. He said every one of them got saved. He said, then I baptized every one of them. And he said, I haven't seen them since. And that's just about what this is like. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, that's just an illustration. That could just as well have said, I was studying on a deer stand in the deer woods. That's just as valid. Or it could have said, I was watching the World Series. You know, just because I'm standing here, don't get any idea that I'm inferring anything. But, or it could have said, there was some snow in Tucumcari, New Mexico. ice. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Serving the Lord was a lot more important to this person, a lot less important to this person, than doing what he should. Piece of ground. Could be anything. But take a look at this. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now, once again, those of you that are convinced these are saved and lost people, I want you to be honest with God and yourself. What on earth have you ever heard a lost person say, well, I don't want to get saved because I've got a bunch of livestock. Have you ever heard a lost person say, well, I don't want to get saved because I own property? That's completely illogical. And God's word is not meant to be illogical. But how many times have you seen people stay home, take care of their livestock, take care of their farm animals, when they could have come to church? I'm not saying that sometimes that isn't necessary. I know that people have to make a living. But 52 Sundays a year? Come on. Those are saved people. So what's more important to you? What you own? Your livelihood? Or eating bread in the kingdom of God and living in that city? What's more important to you? This is saved people. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. A wife has to make up her mind, is serving my heavenly husband more important than serving my earthly husband? And a husband has to make up his mind, is giving in to the whims of my wife more important than serving Christ and his church? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this has nothing to do with lost people. Because those are the things that every church member has to face. What's more important, serving God in your church or your wife or your husband? What's more important, what you own at home, the business you have, yoke of oxen? What's more important, the piece of ground that you've got there that you got to plow and work, or serving God? Those aren't lost people. Those are people that after they got saved were bidden to a great heavenly supper. They just didn't want to come. Oh, they're not going to hell. You don't see him casting them into hell here, do you? You don't see him saying, you're going. You don't see that. Not in this one. This is talking about saved people. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house. Well, what house is that? That's this house right here. Where is it sitting on a new earth? Who are all these people out here? They're people that were saved and were bidden to the supper, and the Holy Spirit kept convicting them of the need to submit to God and to serve him in his church, and they wouldn't. So when this sets down on the new earth, who's going to live out here? People that were saved but had lots of things down here that were more important to them than serving God in the place that he directed. They had a chance to come in this house. They didn't. This is talking to Jews. And there is a division here between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had gotten so bad, the kingdom didn't mean anything to them anymore. So he took it away and he gave it to the Gentiles. And all those scribes and Pharisees were sitting there, rich, prosperous, looked upon as religious leaders of the nation. But instead, he turned to a bunch of rag-tail Galileans. Judas Iscariot was the only one who wasn't from Galilee and from the upper part of Jerusalem. He was from Judea itself. He was a Judean. And he turned and gave the church age to both Jew and Gentile. And he said, I don't care. He's telling these scribes and Pharisees, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Here's what he did. And the master of the house, that heavenly kingdom, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And those scribes and Pharisees hated those Galileans because they were just rag-tail, common dog soldiers. And they didn't give a rip. The kingdom of God and the right to live in that city now belongs to Jew, Gentile, anyone who wants to claim it. It has nothing to do with your social status. It has to do with your heart and how much you want to live in that city. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out of the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. It's a big house. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. And here we are living in the last days, and there's still room. We ought to claim that room. There's plenty of room. You ought to claim it. Don't let anything keep you from serving God and His church. Don't be like these people. Don't let a piece of ground, what you own, your livestock and your farm, don't let any relative keep you from serving God. He's still compelling people to come in. He's still working on people's hearts. And this morning, as you're looking at this, if God's Holy Spirit's dealing with you and you're saying, I need to be more faithful, I need to commit my life in the Lord's service, I'm saved and I need to get serious about this, then right now, that same servant is compelling you in your heart and telling you, you need to commit your heart and your life to God because you're His child and He put the church down here for you to serve in. It's His body. And compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Which men? This man. And they all began with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground. Another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen. Another said, I have married a wife. Not a one of them is going to come to that supper. Not a one. Where's the supper going to be held? It's going to be held in that city. It's going to be held right in here. It's going to be held where the marriage supper of the Lamb is consummated. And those who were not faithful to the Lord in the dispensation of time in which they lived, to the extent that God decreed, none of them are going in to taste of the supper. You say, well, you're saying they're not going to heaven. God forbid. They're going to heaven. They're saved. And they're going to dwell on heaven. And they're going to be on that new earth. But I tell you, they will not go into that city to taste of that supper, nor will they experience the joy of it. They are like 10 virgins. 5 were faithful, and 5 were not. And there went great multitudes with them, and he turned and said unto them. Now, as he was teaching this, he was walking along. He just got through with the parable. Don't tell me those people among those multitudes, there weren't saved people. There were. I guarantee there were saved people there. Although a lot of them weren't. Maybe most of them. But I guarantee you in those multitudes that followed him, they were saved. But he knew that they would not continue to follow him at the price that was required to live in that city. And most people today, and some of you sitting right here, are not willing to pay the price of faithfulness in God's church to show your love for him. To eat in that supper, because what's here right now, what you own, your life here, is more important to you than living in that city. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, now watch how he fends them out. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, for those of you who came in here believing that was lost and saved, I ask you to be open-minded and to look at the Word of God and consider this. Look at what he said before. Look at what he says now. You know that's not talking about salvation. Because if you had to do that to go to heaven, and you had to love Christ more than you loved your mother and your father and your children, your brothers, your sisters, and your own life, none of you would go to heaven, nor would I. No man would. He's talking to saved people. And he says, after you get saved, there's a price to pay. If your mother doesn't like you serving God, tough. If your father doesn't like it, tough. Doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. Doesn't mean you shouldn't care for them. But it does mean that by comparison to your love for the body of Christ, which is his local visible assembly, the New Testament church, all those things ought to be second to you. That's why I can't be talking to saved people. Because, brother, you don't see many people doing that. And very few saved people are doing it. And I tell you, it takes Christ living inside you to do it. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's lots of people come to Christ for salvation. There were saved people in these multitudes, but they weren't willing to come after him. A disciple is a follower, a taught one, a trained one, a learned one. And he's willing to follow Christ anywhere at any time to the death, and he's not ashamed of Christ. That's who's going to be inside that city. The price is great. It's tremendous. It involves a large section of giving up the selfish wants of your flesh and living for Christ. And it's not easy, but God forbid that I should at not least show it to you and advise you that you better quit putting those things outside of the spiritual kingdom of God before the spiritual kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 10, 36 through 39. These three fellows were concerned about five yoke of oxen, a piece of ground, and a wife. Relatives and possessions. You know what that is? Mammon. Matthew 10, 36 through 39. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. The Lord said you would have house divided against house, father against son. It's all there. Do you want to be a guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do you want to be selected as the bride? Then the price is great. That's why I know that parable is not written just to save and lost people to separate them. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Those who do are worthy, and they will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I dare not love my children or my wife or my possessions more than Christ. I dare not. I'm doing them a disservice, I'm doing myself a disservice, and I'm doing you a disservice. Because if my children think that I love them more than Christ, how will they ever learn how much they're supposed to love Christ? Whosoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. This is the last verse. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's not talking about heaven and hell. I want to define what that word means, life. There's three different words used, inspired God-breathed word, bios, psyche, and zoe. That's psyche, and I'll define that right there perfectly for you. June 2nd, 1932, old Dr. Brewer held me up for the first time and went, wham! And I went, ah! And I started to breathe. Don't even remember it, but that's psyche. And before long, I could see. It put stuff in my eyes. I could see. It was blurry. And I saw this world and the things in it. They're the same eyes that in 1954 saw my wife, Imogene, parked in a parking lot. They're the same eyes that looked upon her when I married her. She's a part of my life. They're the same eyes that have looked on seven children and nine grandchildren. They're the same eyes that look on what I eat and what I drink and what I buy and what I sell. Now I'm going to define psyche with you. It means breath. It's the life that I have in this flesh right now because I'm still breathing. If I stop breathing, I won't see you anymore. I won't be able to take these hands and touch this. Now, the soul is more than that. But the psyche here, I'm defining in context. Okay, what have I got? If I value what I own and my family more than the cause of Christ, I have found my life right here, and I love it more than the life that is to come. And I've lost it. How'd you lose it? I found it here. It meant more to me than anything that was coming, than the promises of God. And I just wasted it by enjoying all the pleasures this world has to offer and pushing Christ over into a corner and telling him later, 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 later. I lost it. When I was 38 years old, years after I was saved, in a hotel room in Omaha, Nebraska, I lost my life. I told the Lord, I said, whatever you want, while I'm still drawing breath, by the grace of the power of your Son, I'll do whatever you want. I told him that, and I meant it. I found my life. I found what it is to live. Is necessary. To die is gain. My life belongs to him. You say, well, you think you're a holy Joe. No, I'm an ungodly wretch saved by the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. But I want to live in that city. And this life down here is not so important to me that I would enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and yet not be allowed to enter into that city. There are a lot of things coming on this earth in rapid succession. Things that are going to astound the world leaders in a terror like man has never seen before. Don't worry about when Jesus is coming. Be concerned about what happens afterwards. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's word. Yes, he's a Savior. Praise God, he's the only one who can save you from what you are. And praise God, he died at Calvary so you might have full and free redemption in him. Thank God there are no strings attached. Salvation is free. But thank God after you get saved, he still pulls on your heart and says, wouldn't you like to live closer to me in heaven? How much do you love me? The more you love him, the more you'll love one another. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. What number, Johnny?
378.
Please stand. 378.
Please stand. Walking, walking away, my dear,
going to have one more stanza, then we're going to close. I have been talking to people that have already been saved. I've been preaching to those who already know Christ. If there's someone here this morning who's never realized how helplessly, hopelessly lost they really are, has never realized, I cannot save myself. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're the one he's after. There are no magic words you have to say. There's no great thing you have to go through. He's already done that for you. You just have to come trusting Jesus, and he takes care of all the rest. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the absolute truth. If you'll come this morning calling upon Jesus to save you, you can go home today
and not have to sit around and worry about whether you're going to be in heaven or hell. Because I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And that's the only way you can go. If we have this last stanza, if God's Spirit's dealing with you, you just step out and you come. And you have God's word that guarantees you. He'll take care of all the rest. You just do the coming.